We have studied as far as chapter 7 and verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, and tonight, if time allows, we're going to finish this chapter in which Paul is answering questions from the church in Corinth on the topics of sex, singleness, marriage, but also service to God. And if I were to summarise tonight's study, then perhaps there's no better way than to read verse 17, which is where we ended our study last week. So we read in verse 17 of chapter 7, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Essentially, whether you are married or single, live your life in a way that pleases God. There's no need to change your marital status in order to do that. So what I'm saying is there's no need to change your marital status in order to live your life in a way that pleases God. But more than marriage or singleness, whatever your situation, you can have contentment and you can honour the Lord. So let's dig into that a little bit more. First, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, particularly there, Paul is talking about the material side of our lives. You know, whether he has a lot, whether he has nothing, there he can be content. But I think it's fair to apply it here that whatever state we're in, whether we're married, whether we're single, wherever we are, we can learn to be content with what God has given to us. It doesn't mean that we may not still have a desire. You know, if we are single, we may still have a desire to be married, but there's a difference between desire and desperation. You know, I think we can have a good godly desire to be married and we can be content at the same time. But here in this chapter, Paul is going to give some specifics about other states that we might find ourselves in. So he says in verse 18, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." So, without getting too graphic here, you might be thinking, well, how is being uncircumcised for a guy possible? Well, apparently, in this day and age that Paul is writing this, there apparently was a medical procedure to create the illusion of having circumcision reversed. Now, why would that be important to anyone? And as a man, I ask, why would anyone want to go through such a thing? Well, it wasn't only Jews that were circumcised. It was also a custom practiced by the Egyptians as well. But in Roman culture, business was often done within the bathhouses. And in the bathhouses, it was typical that as a guy, you wouldn't be wearing anything. So therefore, it became pretty obvious your cultural background. And it can make it harder to do business deals if you were circumcised because you would be seen as an outsider. So I'm not going to dig into that in any more detail. You might be pleased to know. But Paul is saying that no matter what state you're in, that doesn't matter to the Lord as far as your ability to serve him and please him. But we might think, well, what? Wasn't Paul a Jew? Isn't circumcision important to him? Well, yeah, he had been a Pharisee. But also, as we've seen in Romans, he fully understood the law, but that now the old covenant had been replaced with a better one. So the keeping of the ceremonial laws was not necessary for salvation. And certainly for non-Jews, you know, why would they therefore want to put themselves through this to be accepted of Jewish Christians, or indeed the other way around? So Paul says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Again, the point being that you do not need to change your marital, cultural, geographical, social, or employment status, or probably many other statuses also, in order to be able to please and honour God. You can do that right where you are, the situation that you are in right now. And he continues on this point in verse 21 and says, "Are you called being a servant? Care not for it." As in, don't worry about being a servant. You know, "But if you be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." The key here, Paul says, use it rather. So use whatever state you are in to please and honour the Lord. And if the situation changes, that's okay. But you don't need to change the situation. You know, so maybe you're full-time working, maybe even a little more than full-time. Maybe your job is highly demanding in the hours you put in. Maybe you're working two jobs just to make ends meet. Well, use that for the Lord. The example that you set, the conversations that you have in that job or those jobs are important. Likewise, are you in a position financially where you don't have to work? Great. But don't waste the opportunity that that gives you. You know, it's likely here that Paul is referring to the changes that people would make, again, within the customs at the time, where they would even voluntarily become a servant to someone in order to later buy back their freedom, but with a higher social status. So it was about trying to climb the social ladder, if you like. And Paul's saying that's not necessary for a Christian to be a Christian. As far as your relationship with God is concerned, that's not needed. And then he makes the point, you are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. So Paul is saying, you know, in terms of whether you have been purchased by a man, you know, as a servant to them or not, you should consider that you've been bought by Jesus. So not a servant of man, but as the Lord's servant. And as we read in Romans 12, this living sacrifice should be in response to what God has already done for us. And Paul calls that our reasonable service. Yeah, and when we come to think of it, why would we want to serve men or women who typically have their own interests at heart rather than God, who not only made us, but sent his son to die for us? Paul says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So that's the key, abiding with God, having that closeness with God, that close relationship with him. We should note that having no need to change where you are called is not an excuse for staying how you are, though. So what I mean by that is if you are saved when you are a drunkard, or you're messing with drugs, or you're involved in corporate fraud, or doing some kind of dishonest business, or whatever, this isn't permission to stay doing those things. There should still be a change in our lives, in our thinking, in the renewing of our mind, as we read in the Bible. But Paul's saying you don't have to change that situation you're in, whether you are employed, whether you're unemployed, whether you are in a marriage, whether you're outside of marriage, in any sense of serving or not. You know, we don't need to change those things to please God. But of course, in our actions, our thoughts, and the things that we do in those situations, those are the things that God will work on in our lives. And there should be change there. C.S. Lewis, I love, in fact, just about everything I have read of his so far, but something he says that I think is really profound. He says, the Christian does not think that God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. And that makes a really important point, that God, because he loves us, wants the very best for us, so wants to make us good, wants us to live in a way that pleases and honours him. He wants us to live in a way that fits with what the Bible says, because he knows not only is that honouring to him, of course, but it is also best for us, because he can help us live in a way that he designed us to live. Now, only the next verse in Romans chapter 12, following on from verse 1, saying about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, verse 2 we read, and be not conformed to this world. You know, maybe another way of saying that is, don't live like everyone else around you, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our thoughts and our viewpoints may radically change as Christians. So much so that those around us in this world will look at us and think we're a little bit strange. That's okay. It's okay to be considered a little bit strange if what you're believing is the truth, if it is believing what God says we should do with our lives, with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our actions. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So, Paul, it seems here, is speaking actually to the guys. So the term virgin in the Greek here is in the masculine form. So he's talking about young, single guys. In fact, it doesn't even have to be young guys, but single guys here. But it's interesting, the assumption is that they are a virgin if they are not married. The question is, how often does that happen today? I don't say that to condemn anyone, because there but by the grace of God go I. You know, we've touched on this topic as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, and there's plenty more that could be said. You know, and other times we will also dig into this. But simply put, for guys and girls, if you're a Christian, then God says that he doesn't want you to have sex outside of marriage, either before you are married or with someone who isn't your husband or wife once you are married. And that's because he has something that is better for you. And you'll be a real blessing to your future husband or wife if you wait. But more than that, Paul is giving his opinion here on whether a Christian guy should stay single or marry. And he speaks that as someone who has been married and is now single. And he speaks it as someone who has been faithful. That is, someone who has reliably, dependably served the Lord. And he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So in other words, he's saying, hey, it's a great thing if a Christian guy is single here. Well, what's this present distress that Paul is talking about? Well, there was some persecution of the early church already at this point. Nero, the emperor of the Roman Empire, had already been in power for around about 4 years, and things were only going to get worse. Within a decade of this, Rome would burn, Nero would blame it on the Christians, and the church would end up in the most severe persecution it had faced to date. So perhaps with some perspective or expectation as to how things may go, Paul is saying, look, it may be easier to live and serve the Lord, especially if you are persecuted, without having to worry about the safety of your wife and children. On the other hand, if you're married, your wife and kids will need you now more than ever. But what are we to make of this today? Well, I think it's clear enough that he's really saying, whatever your marital state, that's fine. But whether you're married or single, there are things to consider about how that impacts us, how it impacts our time. And Paul says, are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from wife? Seek not a wife. So, he's saying, don't leave your wife in order to serve the Lord. That's not a noble thing to do. So don't get that idea if you're married. And if you're single, likewise, don't make the focus of your life being to find a wife. Now, that doesn't mean that you ignore every girl that comes along. And I'll be honest, I don't know exactly where the balance is, even still after many years of being single. You know, but what I do know is that if I'd not been serving the Lord in these years of singleness, I would have looked back on them as a lot of wasted time. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So, this is the balance that Paul is bringing here. It's okay to marry, but it's equally good to be single. And Paul is pointing out here some of the benefits of singleness as we go through this chapter. And specifically in this verse, that you are spared from the difficulty of marriage. Two imperfect people join together every day for the rest of their lives. That's the commitment, for better or worse, in sickness as well as in health, and for richer and poorer. Those are the things that are said at marriage ceremonies, at wedding services. Now, again, Paul is not trying to say that marriage is all bad. Neither am I. Far from it. The Bible and Paul lift marriage up to be the wonderful thing that it is. But it should be entered into with the understanding that effort is required. Paul says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So Paul is saying here, you know, it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Okay, now clarify again, that's not an excuse to go, well, I don't need to worry about my wife. That's not what Paul is saying. The point he's getting to here is that time is short. The Lord is coming back, and that's the way that we should live. Now, the Lord didn't return in Paul's day, but did that change the way that he lived? No, he lived as if the Lord could come back any moment. And that's the point for all of us. You know, we don't know exactly when the Lord will return, but we should live in that expectation that any moment Jesus could return to take us back to be with him in heaven. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "And every man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." That's the point. That when we live in that expectation that Jesus could return at any moment, it has that purifying effect on us. That we want to live our lives differently. You know, I've used the example before. I look back fondly at this when Barry was also living at home. And Mum and Dad would go away, and the washing up would occasionally build up a little bit. And we knew when Mum and Dad would be coming back. And so we made sure by the time they were back, it was done. But what if we didn't know when they were coming back? That then puts you on edge and you make sure the washing up's done all the time. You see, your attitude to that is a little bit different because you don't know when the kitchen's going to be inspected, right? So in the same way, for us as Christians, we don't know the exact moment the Lord's going to return. And that should have a purifying effect on us. That rather than think, I'm going to sort about my life later on. No, we focus on that now. You know, and you know, I've been reminded this year, this last year, again, it's so important that we don't consider our faith as just something that's going to be important one day. It's important now. That's why it's important that now we're reading our Bibles, that now we are praying, that now we're attending church, that we're spending time with Christians. It's important now that we understand what the Bible says about how we should live. Not thinking, oh, I'll worry about that in 5 or 10 years' time. You know, once I'm married, or once my career has settled, or once I have children, or once my children have left home. No, we should never have those markers in the future that we say, well, at that point, I'm going to get my relationship with God sorted. The time to do that is right here and right now. And this is because of that hope that we have that Jesus is going to return for us. It has that purifying effect on us. Now, we read in verse 32. Paul says, "But I would have you without carefulness," without worry, basically. "He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." So, if you are unmarried, do you do this? Do you care for the things that belong to the Lord? Do you care for how you may please the Lord? I remember Malcolm Wilde, pastor from Calvary Chapel Merritt Island in Florida, but from Britain originally. I remember him saying once, if you're a Christian and you're bored, there's something wrong with you. It's direct, but I like that. If you're a Christian and bored, there's something wrong with you. Well, what does he mean? Well, ask yourself this. How can I serve? Well, I would say, just look around you. You know, with all of the things that I've been involved with at this church, very few was I asked to do. I either did them because they needed doing, or spoke to the pastor and said, hey, I see the need for this to be done. And he said, okay, go do it. Some things, though, just don't need permission. You know, I mean, emptying bins, putting things in bins, washing up, tidying up, sweeping up, unblocking the drains of leaves, straightening chairs, removing hairs from the chairs, especially where Pete sits, hoovering when you see a mess or when you make a mess, taking bin bags to the tip or taking other junk and waste of the tip. You know, we have a pile outside, just saying. You know, that's just the obvious. You know, and there's many simple things like that that don't need permission. You know, I remember Tom Hoyle, bless him, every week used to come down and sweep up the stones in the car park before we had it tarmacked outside. You know, and others did that for a while also. But what about this? What about asking the pastor, is there anything I can do to help? Yeah, I'll share some examples with you because these are some things that I see, and hopefully you'll see other things also. You know, I don't want to put myself on any kind of pedestal or brag here, but I want to kind of offer an example as Paul did also. You know, some things that have felt important to me to make sure that are done is opening up the pastor's office on a Sunday morning. If it's cold, I'll put the fan heater on. When Barry used to teach at the midweek studies, I made sure to meet him at the door because I know he'd be getting off the train 10 minutes before that. And as soon as he arrived, I made sure that his laptop was set up, that everything was ready to go for the audio, the video recording. I get his laptop bag from him, take it out of his hands as he walked through the door, set everything up, and make sure I did everything to help him get ready. I wouldn't even ask how his day was because I didn't want his mind being back on work. He didn't need that at that point. They're small, simple things, but they're all things that can help. I don't know what you will see. You may see other needs that I haven't spotted. That's why we have a body, we have a family. You know, that as Christians, all of us should be looking out for the needs that each other has, bearing one another's burdens. You know, there's bigger jobs too. Painting, cleaning, setting up for events, packing down after events. But what else? You know, do we ever stop to consider, well, what's possible? What could we do? You know, things like the video recording, the website, putting audio online, posters around the church. Even a number of meetings have started in this fellowship simply because there was a need that was seen. You know, the Young Adults Bible Study, fired up days for the youth. You know, over the years, those involved here have seen the need and faithfully served in these things. Have you ever considered how you could help the teaching ministry? You know, that doesn't mean necessarily standing here teaching. You know, I remember for a long time, Susie was getting scriptures typed up into PowerPoint for Barry each week just to reduce the burden of the time commitment he had for studying. You know, what about if you have an interest in history? You love history? Well, that's a great thing. Do some research into the history surrounding the Bible that could help those doing teaching. Do you have an interest in artwork? What about creating maps that are biblically accurate? They're hard to find. But maybe God would also have you teach. But show yourself to be faithful first. You know, Chuck Smith always had people coming to him asking if they could teach at Costa Mesa. And as often has been said, he would often say to them, well, hey, why don't you go start by serving in the car park and seeing cars in and out each week? You know, most people didn't like that, and the list of people who wanted to serve then dramatically reduced. But you see, it's because often people, certainly in a large church like that, wanted to jump into the limelight rather than the freezing cold and be helping people in the car park. I say freezing cold, it is California, so probably not what we would call freezing cold, but I'm sure it does rain there 3 days a year. You know, the point being, people don't want to serve sometimes in the small things, and we need to be willing to do that. But there's more. You like organising things? Well, great. There's always rooms to tidy, things to organise, ways to make life easier for those involved in another area of ministry within the church. You know, what about giving lifts to the elderly? You know, it's kind of crazy that our pastor has to jump out and do that every Sunday morning. You know, I hope this doesn't come across as a negative list, because in fact there are so many great things that are done here in this church by those that are unmarried. You know, handing out leaflets, welcoming people, making drinks, serving at decaf, getting the audio video edited and online, and there's lots that I'm missing. But as an unmarried person, never sit back and think that there isn't something for you to do. First on your list is your relationship with God. Second is serving him. And it's a nice simple list. Those two things, when you're unmarried, your relationship with God and serving him. Now, you can still be busy, I certainly know that, but frankly, it is simpler than being married. It's simpler than running your own house. It's simpler than having children in terms of that list. But we read, but he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So, if you're thinking all of this was going to be on singleness this evening and you're married, well, this is for you. Now, if you're married, do you do this? You know, if you are a Christian husband, do you care about how you please your wife? You know, I've spoken to some folks, both in and outside of churches, who are struggling in their relationships, and that's hard. And I don't want to see anyone in that place ever. But sometimes I can't help but think, you're doing it wrong. You know, maybe it's easy to say on the outside, I know. But I hope I've either learned or am learning from the mistakes of some others I've seen, that in a relationship I won't give up putting effort in. None of us should or dare can give up. And men, I'll be direct. My observation is that typically in this day and age, men do not put enough effort in. Don't put enough effort into a relationship and specifically a marriage. Some questions. You know, when was the last time that you complimented your wife on how she looks or how she cooks or how she cares for you or your children? Or how kindly she treats others, or how hard she works. When was the last time that you treated her in small ways? You know, you don't have to spend a fortune or anything. You know, when was the last time you offered to make dinner? When was the last time you told her to put her feet up whilst you cleaned or did something for her? When was the last time you asked if she needed doing anything around the house? When was the last time you prayed with her? When was the last time that you read the Bible with her? When was the last time that you asked how you can love her better? When was the last time that you suggested going for a walk or out somewhere? You know, you can't just put the effort in whilst you're dating. It has to be till death do you part. So if you're single, listen up here too. And guys, specifically, I'm speaking to you right at this moment. You know, I can't, well, you can't say, I can't say that you want someone to love and then fail to do so when you have the opportunity. You know, a great example I've heard is that marriage, and bear with me here, is like owning a car. But, you know, guys, I think most of us are excited enough about cars to understand where we're going here. You know, think about how you take care of your car. You know, to start with, every minor scratch hurts, right? Maybe you're even worried about getting those little hairline scratches in the car wash. But as time goes on, you start taking less care. Why? Well, can you afford to? Well, frankly, yes, because you start thinking, well, soon I'll buy another car. But what if you purchased a car and it was the only car you will ever get? No replacement, ever. How much more care would you take? I know for me, I probably wouldn't drive through country lanes at all. You know, we would probably all be more gentle. We would get the oil changed regularly. You would do everything that you can to protect it from the winter weather, and so on, right? Well, if you're married, remember that your wife is your wife for your whole life. That's the biblical approach. And you better not be thinking of trading in for a newer model. You know, rather, you should be taking every bit of care that you can. Unless you've really got your priorities messed up, you know that your wife is way more valuable and irreplaceable than your car will ever be. Now, does this mean that a married man doesn't serve? Well, no. Not at all. In fact, I've heard a commentator say that the grammar in this verse implies that this is how a husband may also please his wife, as in he will still serve the Lord but also care for his wife. So for clarity, we all have the same number one priority. We all have the same number one priority, and that is our relationship with God. But if you are married, your next priority is your wife or wives, your husband. Next, if you're a parent, your children. And then comes serving. Why in that order? Well, because you won't do any of them right if your relationship with God is in a mess. So that's why the first priority. But second, you and you only are your wife's husband. You only are your children's father. And the same goes for you ladies. You only are your husband's wife. And you only are your children's mother. God has given them into your hands. They are your responsibility to love and care for in a way that a husband, father, wife, mother can. But the balance here must be that you don't let all of the goodness that God has blessed you with keep you from serving him. And remember what we read just a few verses ago in verse 29, where Paul said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none." You know, God will bless you in doing that, in continuing to serve. And I'll say this, that if you don't go to church and you don't serve in some way there, it is unlikely your children will. And that's serious. You know, my parents did both, and I learned those things from both. I never once thought that they didn't love me. Setting a good example is important. Now, Paul has been addressing the guys here. So, girls, ladies, it's your turn. You know, indeed, I've already applied some of what Paul has said to you both, to gentlemen and ladies here. And that's because Paul is going to mirror the intent here. Excuse me. Now, Paul says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So, girls, you are not let off. You know, again, Paul is setting the expectation that if you are not married, you're a virgin. And that, again, is less and less common today. But don't compromise. I promise you that there are guys that will love and respect that. Both guys and girls on this topic, don't do anything to shortchange your future husband or wife. If you've made mistakes, I get it. I've made mistakes in this area, and I truly thank God that I have not given everything away. Many have. And just for wherever you have made mistakes, pick yourself up, start again, and pursue purity, because it's worth fighting for. If you've never fought for this, start today. It is a battle. It is hard. But God also promises that he will give us all that we need to avoid trading away our future for the sake of the moment. And ladies, we read here that you are to be holy in body and spirit. So what you do with your body is important, but don't forget to invest in your walk with the Lord. You know, this is easy to say, I know, but if you spend less time on your makeup and more time on your relationship with the Lord, you're probably going in the right direction to make you more attractive to a godly guy. Now, I'm not saying don't put effort into how you look, you know, don't get me wrong, but get the balance right. It can't be all just trying to make yourself look good physically and forgetting about the spiritual. And wives, it is right and proper that you consider how to please your husband. You know, in the world today, I have the feeling that I could get tomatoes thrown at me for saying that, but you should. You know, just the same as Paul has been saying that husbands should consider how to please their wives. It's a mutual thing. You each have your own responsibility. And it's your own husband, and guys, your own wife, that you should be pleasing. Don't for a minute think about dressing to impress the guy in the office, even if he compliments you more than your husband. And again, there is a challenge here for the unmarried. Do you, unmarried girls, really care for the things of the Lord? And Paul says, I speak this for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So, singles, Paul isn't saying don't marry. He's not trying to put you in a cage if you desire to marry. And in fact, the analogy he is giving here is of a snare. So it's like loosing an animal to pull it to the ground. And he's not trying to do that to you. But it's a good thing to be serving the Lord now. Now, as a single person, is the best opportunity you will get because you have fewer commitments. It's easier to travel, easier to move, easier to serve. You also have more time and opportunity, though, to serve right where you are. So seek the Lord as to where and how he would have you serve. But interestingly, Paul says here, without distraction. So Paul is saying, if you're married, then you have a good distraction because you have your husband or your wife. But as a single person, Paul is saying we should be without distraction. Well, that intrigues me because how much distraction do we have in our lives today? You know, movies or music, theme parks, holidays, traveling the world, social media and the internet, you know, to name a few things. You know, I mean, like, none of these things are wrong. But, you know, I'm recently learning from Charles Spurgeon, you know, he was right in saying rest time is not waste time. He said it was wisdom to gather fresh strength. You know, having these downtimes is good. But there sure is a lot competing for our attention that if we're not careful will distract us. One source I read earlier estimates that there are now at least 2 million new articles published online every day. You can't read them all, even at 1 a.m. in the morning, you know. So stop trying. You know, I say this to myself also. You know, the next two verses we're going to look at can be viewed perhaps from two angles. Either that of a man in pursuit of a wife or that of a father taking care of who and if his daughter marries. Now, at least three pastors or scholars that I really respect take the stance that this is entirely about the role of a father, and I want to speak about that responsibility in a moment. But first, if these next two verses are viewed from the angle of a man wanting a wife, there's still wisdom to be gleaned here. So let's read these verses. So verse 36 and 37. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sins not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So guys, simply put, if you desire to marry the girl you love and she is of marrying age, there's nothing wrong or sinful about you doing so. However, if you have no desire to marry or you feel that God is calling you to remain single for the sake of the gospel, for serving God, then you're not sinning. Another way of putting it, don't feel pressured to marry. And don't feel pressured to remain single. But I'll say this, don't fail to commit either. If you are in love with a girl, in a relationship for a while, do something about it. Don't rush unnecessarily. Being hasty is not always best, but don't fail to commit. I like how one pastor I listened to last year put this. He said, in the words of the prophet Beyonce, if you like it, put a ring on it. Now, it just made me chuckle. But, you know, the point being, don't date for the sake of dating. Guys, you'll have an incredible effect on any girl that you date. Girls, I would say the same. You'll have an incredible effect on any guy that you date. You'll either set a standard for a godly relationship or not. Guys, you can cause a girl to doubt and to struggle with trust. And both guys and girls date with the intention of marriage. You know, sure, you don't or probably don't know on the first date, but don't date just because you want to hang out with someone. Now, if we consider these verses as applying to fathers, there's something important here to learn. You know, a lot of good teachers say this does apply to fathers, so again, listen up to this. especially if you have daughters. But also let us consider how different our world can be today. You know, it's still not uncommon in some cultures for the father to care very much for his daughter and to approve or disapprove and stop any potential suitor. And here's the big thing, for the daughter to respect that. But while maybe culturally we're less used to some of the formality of that, I think we're moving too far in the other direction, where a father would be more worried about someone taking his car out for the evening than his daughter. And this shouldn't be so. You know, secondly, for fathers, I would also speak here to mothers, to grandfathers and grandmothers too. It's not wrong if your daughter, your son, or your granddaughter, or your grandson does not marry. What? You know, partly through the single-minded events and partly through folks that I've met or known over the last 10 years, I've seen many who are desperate for their daughters to get married. And I get it. I really do. It's not a bad desire to see or to want your children to marry. You know, and I smile with this, you know, sometimes I find them in these strange situations where mothers are saying, oh, I really want my daughter to be married, and you know, some cases, some not. I'm thinking maybe I can help. But seriously, don't make marrying or not marrying a mark of success or failure in your children's lives. That's super important. Don't make marrying a mark of success or failure. You know, it is not wrong to marry, and it is also not wrong to be single. You are no more spiritual or successful either way. That's what Paul is saying here. But here Paul is saying to fathers that if you raise your daughter as a godly girl and she remains single, you have done very well indeed. But if she's of marrying age and a suitable man wishes to marry her, you are absolutely not sinning in letting them marry. And Paul continues, so then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. Now, this is the clearest of the verses here that relates to the role of the father. So, fathers, again, if you raise a godly daughter and you give her away in marriage, you've done well. But if you encourage your daughter to love the Lord with all her heart, her soul, and her mind, and her strength, if you encourage her to love and serve the Lord and she remains single, then Paul is saying, in his opinion, given the present distress and that we should be expecting the Lord's return, you've done better. Now, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry or to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. You know, his last four words, I think, are key there. Only in the Lord. You know, that means a Christian for sure. You know, now, as a side note, I don't think this just applies to someone who's remarrying, in that if you're a Christian, only marry a Christian. Because only then will you have the same foundation for your lives, and you'll save yourself a lot of heartache, especially as you raise children. You know, the Bible's clear on this, not only here, but elsewhere too, and I would happily sit and talk over coffee on this subject at any time. But it's also suggested that here, Paul is not just simply saying, only marry a Christian, but only as the Lord leads. And I think that is wise. You know, and again, for all, not just those who are desiring to remarry after the loss of a spouse, but anyone that wishes to marry at all. You know, seek the Lord's leading. You know, there's choice that he gives us. It's absolutely true, and that's important to remember. But God will also give us wisdom if we pray, if we ask for wisdom. And Paul concludes, he says, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So here, Paul makes it clear that this isn't a rule, but for reasons he said already, that perhaps there's more rest in not remarrying. Yet, as he said, you absolutely 100% will not sin if you remarry in a circumstance. And indeed, in 1 Timothy, Paul hints that he understands that younger widows will have a desire to remarry, and he doesn't say that it's wrong. There's a lot in that chapter. And we've taken just three studies to get through it, and we could spend many more just on this one chapter of this letter. You know, I don't want to sound too much like the end of an emotional TV show, you know, that kind of, if you're affected by any of the issues in tonight's show, you know, but seriously, I would be happy to talk about any of these topics that we have been going through at any time. And you have a pastor and his wife that would gladly do the same. You have elders and the church family too. You know, if anything that we've gone through in this chapter causes you to struggle, don't struggle on your own. Seek godly counsel. And if you're feeling okay about these things, great. Be ready to support someone who may need you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. Lord, we don't have to bounce around between all of the different ideas that are thrown at us by this world and the culture that we live in. That, Lord, first of all, we have a hope that we will spend eternity with you. That, Lord, you are coming back for us. And, Lord, in light of that, help us to live our lives right before you. But, Lord, also thank you for the guidelines that you give us on how we should live. That, Lord, you haven't just left us to find our own way on the things that could so easily damage us. But, Lord, you have given us a good path, a good route to follow. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. That, Lord, where we have stumbled, where we have fallen, where all of us, Lord, have fallen short of your standard, Lord, we thank you that there is mercy and grace and forgiveness. And, Lord, we pray that for all of us again, that in response to what you've done, we would seek to honour you in our singleness and in our marriages, Lord, in any dating relationships, and, Lord, in our serving of you. Lord, may we not forget to serve you. Lord, that we would remember the great sacrifice you have made for us. That, Jesus, you died for us, that we would be set free, that our sin would be paid for. Lord, may we live in a way that honours you. Lord, may we present ourselves before you as a living sacrifice pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.